You're listening to a message preached at Front Range Baptist Church by Pastor Dean Miller. It is our prayer that this message will be a help and an encouragement to you in your spiritual walk. Now, here's Pastor Miller.
Look over at Revelation chapter 1. We're going to look at a few things tonight. We started talking early on in the year about a journey through the land of promise, walking through Israel, all that God had for Israel. As we were coming to the close of that study, Hamas attacked Israel. Right at the same time we were coming to close, Hamas attacked Israel. So we took a few weeks to talk about what was actually happening in Israel, what was going on, what was the truth, and what are the lies that are being presented in that conflict between Israel and Palestine. And then we zeroed out off of the conflict, and we zeroed in on what God's plan for Israel is and how God's plans revolve around Israel. And it's very important. God has made covenants with that nation that are very specific. And I will just tell you, Israel right now is in disobedience and rebellion to God. And many of the things that they're going through is because of that. But don't forget that God has made promises to them that are unconditional and will be fulfilled. And so looking at that, I began to pray and was burdened to go into the book of Revelation as we go forward to get our focus on the future of what God has promised. And this is going to be we have a promising future. We do. We have a great hope. And believers need to focus on that at times like this because the world is on fire. It is nuts. And Christians have to understand what's going on in the world and how to distinguish all of that through biblical principle, biblical promises, biblical prophecies, and understand what God is doing in the world. How many of you know that God's at work in the world tonight? That's why I'm going to be able to sleep like a baby tonight. And I do sleep like a baby. I wake up 4 or 5 times. I cry. I wet the bed. I do all kinds of things, just like a baby. But anyway, so we're going to be stuck in Revelation 1 tonight, just for tonight as we close this chapter. And then I told you we're going to look at chapters 2 and 3, and we're going to look at these churches because this is where we are. And then we're going to start taking a flyover of the future and what's to come. And remember, believer, we're looking for Christ. We're not looking for Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. The spirit of iniquity already works in the world. And I'm not looking. People ask me all the time, who do you think the Antichrist is? I said, I don't know. I met the real one. And when you meet the real Jesus, you don't need to worry about who the Antichrist is because I already know what's going to happen to him, okay? But we don't need to be ignorant about the things that are coming either. So as believers, these things are blessed hopes. The coming of Christ, the future of the church is a blessed hope. And I will tell you, churches are all over. There are Christians who are on kind of all over the map on future things. There's really three major schools of thought. There are those who believe in a pre-tribulation return of Christ, that there's a rapture of the church. It begins then a 7-year tribulation period that's divided into two sections of 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years, it's a misnomer. It's been referred to as the first 3.5 years of peace. But if you read about those 3.5 years, there's no peace. It's a false peace. It's a promised peace through the Antichrist, but there's really no peace. And then when the abomination of desolation is committed and the Antichrist declares himself to be God and comes into this massive dystopian, totalitarian, as God dictator rule, and Israel turns to that, God's wrath, what is called the Great Tribulation, that last 3.5 years, is outpoured. Now, there are many people who believe, which is the pre-tribulational view, a pre-tribulation view where there's a rapture and then the tribulation. Okay? There are some who used to be called, some still call themselves mid-tribulations, but they've really changed the terminology to pre-wrath, meaning that believers will be here seemingly up through the first 3.5 years, and then taken out before the great wrath of God is poured out. And we're going to talk about that when we get to chapter 4. And we're going to look at those views. Why they believe that, and then where I stand, where as a church, where we are, and why. And we're not to argue, but so that there's clarity and unity. This is not a matter of fellowship, by the way. So then the third view is that there's a return of Christ at the end of the tribulation. Okay? And I kind of call that the U-turn method. We're caught up and we come right back with him to rule and reign. And so one of the most godly men I've ever known in my life, one of the most faithful missionaries, we helped plant a church out of our church in Mississippi. We planted a church in northern Iraq. He is a faithful, godly man, but he believed that. And he and I had many discussions on why we didn't. And here's the thing, we never made that a mode of fellowship. That was not a prerequisite for fellowship, and it shouldn't be. But I often say this, every Christian better be understanding one thing. Jesus Christ is coming again. And we better be prepared, and we must not be ignorant about that, and we must be living in anticipation, expectation, and loving of his appearing. Amen? And then we'll agree with the view that we hold. So, I've often said it this way. You hear Christians arguing about when Jesus is going to come, and they're all in there like a family saying, hey, Mark is coming home. He's flying back from war, and he's going to be home tomorrow. No. They said he's going to come tonight. No, he's coming tomorrow. Are you sure? The letter we got said he was coming. It looks like he's coming over the weekend. No, he's coming. And then the family's arguing about when Mark's going to come. And some said, well, how's he going to get here? Is he driving? No, he's taking the bus. He's not taking the bus. He would fly here. Somebody needs to pick him up at the airport. And while the whole family's standing around looking at Mark's letters that he's written and parsing out his words and fighting about it, Mark walks in the door and the whole family's fighting. And Mark's like, hey, guys, I'm here. And we're trying to figure out when you're going to come. And they weren't ready for Mark. And I've often told Christians this. When it comes to the return of Christ, the Bible speaks for itself. We're going to rightly divide the word of truth. We're going to look at it matter-of-factly. We're not going to break fellowship over that because all of us need to be on the welcoming committee, and where none of us are on the planning committee. Amen? So, and we all know what committees do, right? A camel is a horse put together by a Baptist committee. So, it's a mess. But last week, we saw the message, our lesson, John saw Jesus. It was 60 years since John had last seen him. And Jesus comes behind him and speaks. And John hears that voice as of a trumpet. Powerful, mighty. He did not look like the son of the carpenter from Nazareth, the lamb born in a manger, meek and lowly. Remember what he looked like? He was eternal God in his glory and coming back with judgment. And so here's what Jesus said. Look with me in verse number 17. John fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Thank God for that. Then he tells John, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which will be or shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. I want to give a Bible lesson. You have your notes there in front of you. You can jot some things down on God's mystery program. Now go back with me to chapter 1 and look with me carefully at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the Greek word apokalypso, where we get our English word apocalypse. We define apocalypse as end of the world, Terminator kind of stuff. That's the way we think of apocalypse. Apocalypso simply means the unveiling. It has the idea of a statue that is being unveiled, and the curtain falls away, and the image is revealed, and it's a wonderful, glorious revelation, unveiling. Well, the book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. He's the one unveiled to the world. Right now, the world, they ignore him. They detest him. They use his name as a curse word. Jesus is reviled and mocked and shamed and rejected. His lordship is denied in this world. But one day, the sheet will come off, and there's going to be a revelation of Jesus Christ, and they shall look on him whom they pierced, and every eye will see him. And that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is where he is revealed. Now notice what he said. He gave this revelation to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel. Now I love that term, shortly come to pass. Some people think about that term and they say, wait a minute, it's been 2,000 years. Well, if you study out the shortly come to pass, first of all, with God, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. In eternal God, time is nothing to him. So it's been 2 days since Jesus left. So if he came in 1,000 years from now, it would only be a 3-day margin, okay? So, but that term in its literal meaning is things that will come to pass in a short amount of time. In other words, I'm writing about these things that are going to happen quickly. Once they begin, once the dominoes begin to fall, they come shortly to pass. This goes back to what Jesus said, except those days be shortened, then even the elect couldn't be saved. I mean, these days are so unbearable under the mighty wrath of God in that tribulation. So these things are going to happen in a short manner. Once Christ comes back, like dominoes falling, these things are going to happen in a... And by the way, of all generations, we should understand this. And I hear Christians talk about, well, you know, the first century church didn't really believe in the rapture. Well, that's not true because it's all over the scripture. Well, the early fathers, when they wrote about things in the book, you know, they didn't really... Well, first of all, you got to understand this end times things and as they're contained in the scripture... These guys are writing things by candlelight about people who can't buy without marks in their hand or their forehead. They're writing about things that in those times were not comprehended. 60 years ago, 70 years ago, believers would read the Bible and they would almost wonder, could this be true that the whole world is going to look at these two witnesses dead in the street? How could the whole world see that? And now we know how the whole world will see it. 20 years ago, I was being told, well, satellite television, well, TikTok. You know, people can be walking around driving in their self-driving Teslas with their VR on their head, watching the dead witnesses over in Israel while they're self-propelling down the road. Crazy world we live in. Things that would have never been understood 100 years ago, let alone 1,000 years ago. So we can't go back to a people 1,000 years ago and say, well, they didn't believe in that in this way. Well, they didn't understand all of that. This is a revelation as time goes on. Time has shed much light. That God had spoken to men in caves with candles about things not comprehended until space age with missiles and rockets and all the things that we see today. And how quickly has the world changed? I mean, do you understand? Naomi Gearhart, she passed away at 102. In her lifetime, when she was a little girl, we were barely getting into automobiles. In that lady's lifetime, we went from automobiles to people walking on the moon to supersonic sound, planes that fly faster than sound. I mean, to splitting atoms. Nuclear warfare. I mean, you understand how advanced the world became in such a short amount of time. When these things begin to happen, they're going to go in rapid succession. That's what he's talking about. And notice what he said here. He gave it to his angel. Now watch him. He sent, verse 1, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. That word signified there is he signified it. The book of Revelation is a book filled with symbols and signs. You're going to see candlesticks. You're going to see vials. You're going to see locusts, beasts, dragons, 10 heads, horns, crowns. You're going to see all these things and signs and symbols. And God did that on purpose. Why did he do that? Well, for a couple of reasons. One, because signs and symbols outlive languages and cultures. Language changes. So if God would have tried to explain these things in a linguistic way, that could have been altered, misunderstood, and lost to translation. But when God said, hey, there's a lampstand, in every culture, a candlestick is a candlestick. A dragon is a dragon. So these things are not lost based on time and language. The other thing, and I believe this is really more of a significant point with that, is that many of the signs, Jesus said it is a wicked generation that requires a sign. In fact, I'm only going to give you one sign. That's the sign of Jonah. That's what he told the Jews. I'll give you the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. That's your sign. I'm going to rise out of the dead. That's your sign that I'm the Messiah. Here's your sign. Okay? Then when you read in the book of 1 Corinthians, when Paul's talking now to a church of Jews and Gentiles, and Paul's saying, hey, look, to the Gentiles, the Greeks want wisdom. But the Jews require a sign. So this is very much a sign-driven book. Why? Well, I think one of the great reasons that it's a sign-driven book is because it's an end-time book that is going to be read by end-time believers that are Jewish. 144,000 Jews are going to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit that Jesus was the Messiah. They're going to go to the scriptures. They're going to begin to study the life of Christ. The book of Revelation with signs that tie it back to the Old Testament. It's going to be crystal clear to these guys who are deep into their Torah, into the Old Testament. These guys are going to see, how did we miss this? We as believers, we see the things. We see all of that. We can see Jesus in creation. We see Jesus in Noah and the ark. We see Jesus in David and Goliath. We see Jesus in the tabernacle, right? Well, the Jews have been blinded by that. But the Bible says in the end times, though that veil is going to be lifted and they're going to see it. And there's going to be 144,000 Apostle Pauls going around the world preaching the gospel. And this book is going to play a great part in that because they're going to know what's going to happen because it's going to tie in Jesus with the Old Testament. And that's a wonderful reason why God used signs. Everybody with me on that? Okay, so I'm kind of reviewing from last week and I got to hustle. So then we see Jesus, and he is standing in the midst of the candlesticks over in verse number 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and so forth. And in his right hand in verse 16 were seven stars. Seven is the number in the Bible, the number of completion. Something is complete at seven. Okay? So he's got seven stars, seven lampstands or candlesticks, and he's standing in the middle of them. The stars in his hand, he in the midst of the candlesticks. John sees it. He falls at his feet. He worships him, and this is the only physical description of Jesus in all the Bible. John falls at his feet as a dead man in awe of his glory. Jesus lays his hand on him and says, get up. I want you to write this down. I'm the living. I was dead. I'm alive forevermore. Amen, John. Don't worry about it. Now listen, I want you to write this down. And he said in verse 19, this is the golden clasp of the book. As far as I know, the book of Revelation is the only biblical book that has its own built-in index. Amen. Its own built-in outline. It's the only book I know that outlines itself in the very beginning of the book. This is your index. Here's what it says. Verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen. Well, what did he see? Chapter 1. Write these things that you've seen. You were in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You saw the Son of Man in his glory. You saw all of these. Write down what you've seen. Then he said, and the things which are. This current age, write the things that are. chapter 2, chapter 3, the church age. Then he says, and then write the things which shall be hereafter. That's an interesting word. The word hereafter in the Greek is metatauta. In fact, that's fun to say. Everybody say that with me, ready? Metatauta. Things hereafter. Metatauta. So you say, well, what are the things hereafter? Well, it starts in chapter 4. You say, how do you know that? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. The opening phrase of chapter 4, after the church, when he talks to all seven churches, number of completion, speaking of the complete church age, we'll talk about that in a little more detail the next couple weeks. But then he says, and we're going to look at the message that he gave to the churches. Let me just give you a little hint over the next few weeks that we're going to talk about. When Jesus sends a postcard to the church, he didn't write an epistle. He wrote a postcard. He was short. He was succinct. He was to the point. This is what you do. Stop. Send. And we could say it this way. When Jesus texts the church, Jesus sent these texts out to the church. And we're going to see how it speaks to us, because this is the things which are. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, after this I looked. It's interesting. You know what that Greek word is? Metatauta. So write the things which shall be metatauta hereafter. Chapter 4, metatauta, after this I looked. So now this is the hereafter, and what you see is, you see John caught away as a representative here of what the church is going to be caught away, and then the church in heaven. And you see the church in heaven in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 6 through the book, you don't see the church on earth. You see people being saved. You see believers. You see a great Jewish and Gentile revival that takes place. But the church as it is in heaven. And then you see in chapter 19, that church at the marriage supper of the Lamb coming with Christ, coming back to rule and reign. Now, all that being said, what John is writing here are the things which he saw, the things which were or are, and the things which are hereafter that are to come. That's what the whole book is about. So what does he say? Look at verse 20. Jesus says, I want you to write about these things hereafter. And he's going to explain something. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. These are the things that thou saw, John. These are John's writing of what you saw. The seven stars that you saw in my right hand. And the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let me just speak to our church for just a minute. You ready? When he says, I want you to understand what you've seen with the stars and the candlesticks, it's leading into what he's going to deal with in these churches in chapter 2 and 3 that's so important. Why? Because the church, look at what he called it, the mystery. The church has always been associated with the mystery. What is the mystery? Something that has not before been revealed, but now is. The church is God's mystery program. It's so interesting to me to see how lightly people think of the church. How casually we take the church. How critical we become of the church. How lackadaisical we are in the church. It's interesting because this is the grand and glorious program of God hidden in God from eternity past. We are part of God's mystery program. And you know what's crazy? No wonder he talks about the lukewarm church. There's no greater sin in all the world than a lukewarm Christian. You know why? Because Christians that are hot are so in love with God. Christians that are cold, and I know there's many different interpretations about this, but Christians that are cold, or people that are cold, are so adamantly against God. But I'll tell you one of the greatest sins. One of the greatest sins is the lukewarm person who knows God and yawns in his face. I'm not interested. That doesn't interest me. So when he's talking about the church, he's talking about God's great mystery program. And he said, John, I want you to know about this because I'm fixing to text the church. I'm writing some things. I'm sending postcards to the church Because this is everything in my program and plan hinges on that. The church has always been associated with the mystery. And here's Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks. Jesus said, I'm in the midst of his church. He's in the midst of his church. He's always in the midst of the church. And Jesus is standing in the midst of this church. And here's what he's going to say. I'm the one coming in judgment. And before I come in judgment, and before we get to you guys in the throne room of God, we got to talk about some things first. And so he's going to set some things straight, and he's going to introduce to John again the great mystery. Now remember, John may not have even understood fully all the mystery of the church. It was given to the Apostle Paul. In fact, look over at Ephesians chapter 3 very quickly. For this cause, chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God which is given me to you word. He said, I'm writing to you Gentiles because God gave me this dispensation of grace to bring to you. How that by revelation or unveiling or apocalypso, uncovering of all this, he made known unto me the what? The mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Paul said, listen, I wrote to you about how he did it. He took me out in the deserts of Arabia, and God supernaturally revealed to me this mystery. And said, Paul, you're not going to the Jew. You're my apostle to the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them with this dispensation of grace. I'm unveiling now. I am revealing now. I'm apocalypsoing now. I'm uncovering a mystery that I've had. Watch what he said in verse 5. After the parenthetical, he says, let's read verse 3 and then we'll skip right to verse 5 outside the parenthetical. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What did God reveal? Watch this. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And then Paul talks about who he was and verse number 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Listen, he said this was not God's plan B. This was God's plan all along. God came to fellowship with man. God desired to have man. Man fell. Man needed a place of redemption. God came to Abraham, chose him out of the Ur of Chaldees, created a family, a nation, a people, a covenant that would one day bring Christ into the world. Through Christ's death on the cross, that death would open the door not only for the Jew, but to the Gentile. And that through that, there would be a body that Jews and Gentiles would be one in Christ. You say, well, why would God do that? Well, he tells us. Verse number 10. Why did God hide it? Why did God do it this way? To the intent. Why did he hide it and then reveal it? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Do you know what the church is? The church is the displaying. It is the living out and the declaration to both the angels in heaven who stayed with him and the angels who fell, who turned against him, that God is all wise. Now, I don't understand that, but that's what God's plan was. All I know is I'm a part of that, and that's a big deal. And then he closes with, and by the way, verse 11, he says, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church has everything to do with Jesus. It's all about Christ. The church is not about me. It's not about you. Tonight we're going to vote on a budget. The church is not about a budget. Church is not about all the details. Church is about Jesus Christ. And if anything stands in the way of that, we got to deal with that thing. Amen. Why? Because verse number 21, unto him be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus throughout ages, world without end. Amen. Listen, the mystery program of God is that God would send his son through the promise of Israel, that he would come into this world, that Jesus Christ would establish his church that would bring Jew and Gentile into the same body. And so what does he call it in the book of Revelation? Well, first of all, you're in Ephesians. Don't turn back yet. Go to Ephesians 5. He's talking about husbands and wives and marriage and what husbands' responsibilities are to wives, to love them, to nourish them, to cherish them, to provide for them, loving their wives as their own bodies, wives submitting themselves to their own husbands, all of this. Why? Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Then he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined into his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Okay? Is he talking about marriage here? Mm-hmm. But what's he really talking about? Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Hey, by the way, Christian, you know what your marriage is? Your marriage is a reflection of Jesus Christ and his church. It brings glory through a good marriage. It brings glory to God in the lives of your children. It brings a unity and a oneness in that home. And he said, your marriage is an earthly example and a cause that shows what Jesus Christ and his church are. In fact, you're in Ephesians. Very quickly, run over to 2 Corinthians. This just popped in my head, and I think the Lord popped it, so we're going to go to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God, Paul said, that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Why? For I am jealous over you. He's telling the church of Corinth, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you or engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, this is the whole goal of pastoral leadership. This is the whole goal of God's plan, is that we would be unspotted from the world, that we would be a church presenting ourselves to Christ, ready for his coming, as a bride adorned for their bridegroom, to meet Jesus as an espoused church into a beautiful wedding that we're going to have with Christ one day. That union with him that we're going to have, and that the amazing, amazing relationship that we're going to have with Christ forever. This is the whole goal, right? This is what the church, we're preparing to meet Christ. Now, this is God's mystery program. And he calls the church a candlestick, a lampstand. Why does he do that? When you think of a lampstand, don't think of a lamp with a shade on it. Okay, the Bible says the exact opposite. No man lights a candle and then puts it under a bushel. If you want light in the house, take the shade off. If you want a church to have light, take the shade off. Let that church shine brightly as a city on a hill. Cannot be hid. But he calls it a lampstand or a candlestick. What's he talking about? First place it's mentioned in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 25, verse 31. When God is giving them detailed instructions of the furniture of the tabernacle, and he tells them how to build what we call now the menorah or the lampstand. It's a seven-branched candlestick. And God, here's what, I wish I had time to go to Exodus chapter 21, but here's what God said. And God doesn't waste words, so it's all important. When God's giving instruction, it's all significant. God said, I want that to be out of gold because that's high value. And gold is only valuable to the point that it has been tried in the fire, purged of its dross and its impurities, fine gold, pure gold. And he said, I want it of gold, hammered out. Listen, you know why the church goes through fiery trials and the hammer sometimes of testings and trials and all of that? God is hammering the church out as a lampstand. God is, our fiery trial, which is to try you, though you're tried in a furnace of fire, might be found in a praise and honor. More precious than gold that perisheth, might be found in a praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the lampstand is gold, hammered out. This is the nature of the church. He said, and then I want that lampstand to be one solid piece of gold. It's not multiple pieces of gold put together. It's one piece of gold. Why? Because the church is one in Christ. There's a oneness in that. That's what Jesus prayed in John 17, 7. Lord, that we would be one. So there's a unifying in Christ. The menorah is, it has a base. God describes the base of it, a foundational base to keep it from falling over. It has one central beam. From that beam, two sides, three branches on each side that come out, forming a seven-branched completion. But there's three on each side. Speaking three, and three is six. It's a number of man, speaking of man in Christ. Jew and Gentile in one. The lampstand is a picture of the church, God's glorious mystery. And listen, that lampstand is not, it does not have light of itself. It just holds the light up. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Then later he said, you're the light of the world. So who's the light of the world, Jesus or us? Yes. And what does he describe the church? The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So in this thing, the church is to be founded on the truth and upholding the truth. Well, John 17, 17, thy word is truth. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. John 16, the spirit of truth when he has come. What is the church doing? The church is upholding the truth. Listen, so what he's saying here is he's in the midst of his candlesticks, his churches, who are all one in Christ, Jew and Gentile, in those local assemblies, one in Christ. He's in the midst of it, and then he's got seven angels. So here's what I want to say very quickly before we go to prayer, and then we're going to have business. Prayer is the business, though, by the way. Prayer will determine how we do business. Amen? We don't pray to go to war. Prayer is the war. So anyway, so let me just say this. So here's the mystery program. That's the church. But then he talks about the seven stars in his hand, these angels. This is the message preached. The seven stars are the angels of the churches. Now, some say that there's a heavenly angel that is given to every church to oversee that church as a protector of that church. And perhaps that's true. I don't know. But praise God for that. But I believe that these angels of these churches are the pastors of the churches, the messengers of the church. Now, some people say, well, wait a minute. He calls them stars. And he calls them angels. Well, Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible says that those who turn many to righteousness in the end time in that kingdom, many that turn after the great resurrection, those that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars in the firmament forever. Let me tell you, I want to be on that star, not Hollywood star. I want to have a star there turning many to righteousness. But he talks about humans in reference of stars, so we do have a biblical precedent of that. He also talks about these angels in a very human way. And this is why I believe it. Let me give you the case very quick, and then we're going to pray. If you go back to Revelation chapter 2, and you look at verse number 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Verse 12, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos write. So all seven of these, he writes to the messenger of that church, the angel of that church, the messenger of that church. I'll tell you why I believe this is a human angel, that the angel is used in terms of a human messenger or the pastor to that church. I'll tell you why I believe that. Because in every one of these, he individually charges them with some type of sin. Let me write to this angel. I see how you do this. I see how you're doing that. I see how you're doing this. I see how you're doing that. But I have this against you. Repent. And then every one of those, the message is to the pastor. Repent. That's why I believe he's speaking to human messengers. Why? Because the church is not just the mystery program. The church has the message to preach. And if the angel and the church are not cooperating with God in the program of God and the message of God, they need to be rebuked and repent. Listen, this church has a message to preach. And you know what the message is? It is the word of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am to preach. The Bible commands me to preach the word, the whole counsel of God. Pastors today are not thundering out the whole counsel of God. Churches have become derelict in their responsibilities of the gospel and the Great Commission. Listen, churches start more coffee shops than churches. Now, I'm glad we got a coffee shop, but we're not in the coffee business. No, we have a biblical president. He brews, okay? So we can brew too. I'm not against that. But listen to me. We better be getting the gospel out. And churches that are reluctant to give the gospel out don't understand the mystery program of the church and the lampstand of the church and the message of the church. The church is sent out with the message of the glorious gospel. Listen, we are carriers of the message of the gospel. That's why we support missionaries. That's why, listen, but what good is it to send a missionary across the sea if a Christian won't walk across the street? Amen. What good is it if we'll pay people to go to another nation and we won't go to our neighbor? Right? And so this is where God's saying, look, this is the things that are. I'm going to take care of the things which will be. And it's going to be amazing. And I'm going to tell you all about it. You say, but Lord, the days are getting dark. Oh, they're getting gloriously dark. It's a wonderful dark because the sun's about to come up. And when he comes up in his fury, some are going to be scorched. But I want to tell you, we are going to be blessed. Blessed are they that read this book and keep those things which are saying. Man, there's a blessing coming for the church. But listen, in the meantime, you leave that to me. You have a lampstand to burn. You have a message to preach. I believe this right now. I believe there's nothing wrong in this culture, in this country, that wouldn't be fixed if pastors got in their pulpits on Sunday with the power of the Holy Spirit and church members came, prayed up, earnest to meet with God, in love with each other, not looking for the nitpicky things to call fouls on in the church. I found this fault and I found that fault. Yeah, we need to make sure that we have everything decently in order. That's good. There's a difference between somebody who brings a good criticism and somebody who's just critical. Somebody who's looking for division. Churches get so focused on the wrong things while the main things go unfocused. And there's not a problem in this culture that wouldn't be fixed if men of God would stand up with the word of God and the power of God, with the heart of God, preaching to the people of God, expecting to meet with God. And Jesus is in the midst of that candlestick, son. Katie bar the door. Listen, that's why I'm so thankful about what God's doing in this church. I am so excited about this year. I believe this year, with all that's going on in the world, this church is about to send some ripple effect through our community for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? So, we're part of the mystery program, and it's exciting, and we have a message to preach. Okay, before we go and break up in prayer, we're going to pray for a few minutes. At 8:05, we're going to start our business meeting, okay? So we got about 10 minutes to pray. But I want you to pray about this. A major pressing request. Amy Feist, many of you know Amy and Darren. Amy's been battling cancer. Cancer's in her spine. She's going into an operation. Jill on... Okay. It's a very, very delicate, big surgery, but she's slowly losing function. She's just really struggling, and she's asked us specifically to pray. She's got a lot of, as she would, anxiety, some things going through. She's got a family. And so would you pray for her tonight, that God would be gracious to her, that God would give grace in this time, and just pray for her this week. And then share some requests right there and pray. And then we're going to start the business meeting in a few minutes, okay? I took a little bit longer than I wanted to tonight because I wanted to spend some time praying more, but because that is the business. So let's pray. And so go ahead and break up and then pray. And then I'll call us back to order here in a little bit, okay?